Let us turn and consider, as the Lord may be pleased to help us, the words that you will find in the part of God's word that we read together in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 15 and verse 38. Mark, chapter 15 and at verse 38. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. We have been reading about some of the sufferings of Christ and his death when he offered himself up as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice on behalf of sinners. He gave up the ghost. He gave up his spirit, in other words. He gave it up into the hand of the Father who had sent him. And the next thing we read is that the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. The veil of the temple, that curtain that had been placed there when Solomon had built the temple and which had been placed in the tabernacle when that was raised, when that was erected under the superintendence of Moses. It was dividing the holy place from the most holy place. And no one was allowed to go into the inner room where the symbol of God's presence was. Nobody was to go there into the immediate presence of God except on one day in the year. And we will come back to that. But just now, all I want to stress is that there was this separation, keeping everybody out from where there was the symbol of the presence of God. There was that exception once in a year, and that had its own importance. But Christ has died. Christ has finished the work that he came into this world to do. And that separation, it no longer existed. That separation between the most holy place, where, let us remember, the presence of God was in a particular way. That inner room in the temple, it was no longer shut off from everyone else. It was a powerful token that there was an end to the Old Testament ceremonies. Yes, they were carried on for another 40 years, but they were not pointing forward to anything any longer because Christ had come and Christ in particular had died. And you see, there is a way opened up to a degree that was not true under the Old Testament. There is a way opened up now into the actual presence of God. Let us try to say a little in the first place, as the Lord might help us, about how things were when the veil was in place, when the veil was making a division between the holy place and the most holy place, when there was this division made between where the visible presence of God had been in terms of the cloud, where that had been, and everywhere else. Under the Old Testament, system, under the Old Testament dispensation, that veil was in place, that curtain, dividing the one from the other. And then secondly, the veil torn, so that that division is no longer in place. That division has been removed. First, how things were when the veil was in place, and second, how things were when the veil had been removed. And what I should say, no doubt, is how things are now that the veil has been removed. Now, we are first of all to think of the Old Testament way of things. When Israel were to worship at the tabernacle or at the temple, and by and large, the tabernacle and the temple were the same. The temple was bigger. It was no doubt more elaborate, but they had the same basic function. And we read that Moses was instructed to hang up the veil that he might bring in thither within the veil the Ark of the Testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. The veil was making a division. And along with that division, there was very much a keeping out. Yes, the representative of the people went in once a year, just once in every year. So though the veil wasn't an absolute division, it was very much of a division. And you see, the mercy seat was brought in. It was effectively the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And what I want to stress just now is the Shekinah glory, the cloud, and that cloud followed the children of Israel through the wilderness to be a guide to them through the night and protection for them through the day. But there was that cloud which was placed in the most holy place, that it might be a symbol of the presence of God. And you see, anyone going into the most holy place, yes, the high priest could do that once a year on the Day of Atonement, and there was a whole ritual surrounding his going in to the most holy place. But no one else could go. No one else could go into the presence of God. And for the high priest to go in at any other time and without the smoke from the incense of the scents that he was to bear, and without the blood of the sacrifice that he was to sprinkle on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, in other words, in the presence of God, he was going into the presence of God on behalf of the people. That was the symbolic nature of what he was carrying out. But for anyone else to go in, that would surely have meant death. I don't know if either in Scripture or anything from outside of Scripture, and I know very little about what was perhaps recorded somewhere or what became a tradition. But what I'm saying is that we have no record, as far as I know, of anyone going in. They were sufficiently impressed. They were sufficiently impressed by the solemnity of going in beyond the veil into the immediate presence of God, that it would seem that no one did so. To go into the presence of God, sinners that we are. What a solemn thing that is. To go into the presence of God, apart from the blood. Now you see, that's what David has in Psalm 130. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? Now, you see, David has a sense. I'm not saying there is any particular reference in David's mind to the temple or the tabernacle as it was then. I'm not saying there was a reference to that in his mind. But you see, he had the essence of it. He had the idea. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity. If we sinners should go into God's presence without the blood of Jesus Christ, of course, when we apply the matter. You feel yourself any sense of the solemnity of what there is in these words. Going as a sinner into the presence of God. There's a solemnity about it. There's an undoubted solemnity, an undoubted awfulness. You see, the angels themselves, they veil their faces, but they're not sinners. But for us, to go into the presence of God, to go in through the veil, as it were, into the presence of God. What a solemn thought, what a solemn series of thoughts we should have in our minds. We sinners, especially if you are an unforgiven sinner, and what we must go think of further in connection with that line of thought, it's this, that we will go into the presence of God. There will be a time when we will be called into the presence of God, and surely that will be a solemn time. And to go into the presence of God at death without the blood of Christ sprinkled upon us, what a solemn thing that will be. Think of it. Have you got the blood of Christ sprinkled upon you? Have you? Has the blood of Christ been sprinkled upon you? Have you received the saving work of Christ by faith? Have you come to him as the one mediator between God and sinners like us? Have you gone to him as one who came into the world to save sinners, as one who came that there might be a mediator that might represent you even while you are still in this world, that might represent you as a priest representing you? You see, when the high priest went once in a year into the holy place beyond the veil, he was going as the representative of the people. There was a way appointed. And we should think of that in connection with salvation. There is a way appointed, a way that we are directed to walk in. Now you see, we're not to be making up our own way of salvation. There's that temptation. And no doubt what we can say is, in connection with being saved, of finding a way whereby we may go into the presence of God, that it must be God himself that appoints that. Now, let us just think of God there in the midst of Israel. Wherever the tabernacle actually was, and the temple, it was fixed at Jerusalem. But wherever the place of worship was in Israel, you could say, not geographically, but religiously and crucially, you could say that that was the center of Israel. That was the central point of Israel, and the Lord was there. And as you have it in Psalm 11, where we were singing, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. And that's the one who the symbol of whose presence was in the most holy place in the time of Israel. It would seem that it was not in the second temple, but we can leave that where it is just now. Just apply what we are trying to think just now in terms of the time where the tabernacle had the presence of God in it, the temple, the first temple built under Solomon, it had the presence of God in it, that cloud is a symbol of God's presence. And they could say, you see, the Lord is among us, and his throne, though his throne is in heaven, we have the symbol of his presence in this world, and his eyes are beholding us. His eyelids are trying us, testing us. They are judging us. Yes. And his eyes are beholding the children of men. Now we can very definitely say that the Lord's throne is in heaven. The throne of God is in heaven. And he is watching us. He is seeing us. He is where we are, we might say. He has a particular presence in heaven. And yet, he is ruling in this world. And he is watching everything that is happening. What is he seeing in our hearts just now, for instance? He's examining how we are thinking. He's examining how we are reacting to the word of God. Is there any reverence in our hearts? Is there any serious thoughts? Is there any serious thought going through our minds? Or are we neglecting him? Are we thinking of other things? Ah, the Lord's eyes behold the children of men. His eyelids try them. Oh, what a solemn thing that is. The Lord trying, the Lord examining, measuring, as it were, our thinking, our words, our conduct, measuring all that by his own mind, measuring it by his laws revealed. Measuring it by his nature, therefore, his own holy nature. Yes. And let us think of heaven. And just as there was a restriction on who would enter into the most holy place on earth, if the Lord's throne is in heaven, then let us remember this, that there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. If we're going to enter heaven, then our sin must be washed away from us. We must be clean. If we're going to die safely, if we're going to go through the veil that separates this world from the next, we need to be washed. We need to be cleansed. Oh, be asking the Lord for that. There was no use anyone expressing a desire to go into the most holy place in this world. But it was another matter for it's another matter for people today. It's either to go into the presence of God when we die, or to be cast out of the presence of God completely, to be sent down to a lost eternity. The alternatives are as stark as that. And yes, we should be crying out to the Lord. We should be earnest in prayer, asking the Lord to make us fit to enter into that most holy place where the Lord's presence particularly is, in heaven above. But just let us notice briefly the high priest going into the most holy place, though the veil was in place, that though he was not to come at all times into the holy place within the veil, the most holy place, in other words, though he was not to come at all times, he was to come once in a year, and he was to come with the blood of the sacrifice, the blood of the particular sacrifice. He was to come for himself. He was to come as representing the people. He went in once with the blood of the sacrifice he had offered for himself. He was to go in afterwards with the blood of the sacrifice that had been offered for the people. He came with blood. There was death in it, you see. He was a sinner, and therefore there must be a sacrifice if he was to be come into the presence of God and not to be struck dead. And of course, that is pointing on to Christ, who offered himself without spot to God. But then, at that time in the past, he was the Holy Ghost was signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. The way into heaven was not made obvious. Yes, there were those who did believe and who died in faith and were accepted for the sake of what Christ was yet to do. But, you see, the way into heaven, it was not yet made obvious. The way into heaven, yes, it was revealed, but to how few? There was a time to come, and we'll come on to that, when the way into the most holy place, it was made very much more obvious, when it was revealed to very many more people. That's the New Testament age. But let us notice this, that he was the high priest. He was to take a censer full of burning coals, which he was to take from off the altar, and he was to put incense upon the fire, that the cloud of incense might cover the mercy seat, so that he would not die. Yes, he was to sprinkle the blood. That was an important part of the ritual that he was to carry out. But there was to be coals taken, cinders taken from the altar. And therefore, there was a connection between that and the sacrifice. And the incense, he was to be burning in that censer as he went in, and that was obscuring everything. He could not see. It was making the air dark, and so they couldn't see through it, so that he couldn't see clearly the cloud that was already in the most holy place. It would be too much for him to see that symbol of the presence of God. And so the Lord provided that covering, as it were, to protect him. But notice this also about it. There is this cloud of incense ascending, and the incense is a symbol of intercession. The high priest going in with the token of the symbol of Christ's death, going in with the blood, and the high priest going in with something that signified the intercession of Christ. And there was that close connection that I mentioned between the burning incense and the sacrifice. And so it is that Christ, the great high priest, that's what it was pointing forward to, and we'll be coming back to this. It was pointing forward to the intercession of Christ that is going on in heaven now, that is for the sake of the sacrifice. It's on the basis of the sacrifice that he offered up. There were all these shadows of better things to come in the Old Testament way of worship. But how significant this comment is in Hebrews. The way into the holy place, the way into heaven, it was not yet made manifest. Although we have the great blessing of these things being made manifest, these things have been made so much more obvious. And we should be thankful for that. And let us go on to say a little about the veil having been torn. We must emphasize, and we must emphasize it to ourselves, this great matter that the veil was torn immediately after Christ died. The offering was made. Christ has shed his blood now. Christ has made atonement. And the way into the holiest is now made manifest. It's obvious. There's no intervening veil. There's no curtain keeping people out. There is nothing of this division, dividing between the place where God is and the place where God is not, in a sense. That can only be true in a limited sense. But according to the Old Testament way of God revealing himself, that's true. But you see, the veil is torn. Any priest that had happened to be working in the holy place, any ordinary priest there, he would be pretty disconcerted, no doubt, if he saw, if he looked round and saw the veil being divided into two pieces, and between the two pieces, he could look straight in before him into the holy place. He could see the mercy seat, which no doubt he had never seen before. He could see the cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. He could see these things. He could see perhaps the stains of the blood that was offered on the previous day of atonement, sprinkled there before the mercy seat and on the mercy seat. Did he draw a proper conclusion? Did he say to himself, all that I've been giving my life to, it's of no significance anymore? Well, we can leave the question unanswered. Very likely, the answer is no. But what an exposition we have in the Epistle to the Hebrews of these things that happened under the Old Testament. We read, for instance, about a greater and more perfect tabernacle. I'm turning to Hebrews chapter 9 at this moment, and we're going to read at verse 11, where it says, Christ being come, but, you see, after a reference to the things of the Old Testament way of worship at the temple, where the high priest went alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people, but Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a great and a more perfect tabernacle, it not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. There's the tabernacle of his body. There's the tabernacle of heaven. And in Christ's body, the Son of God was dwelling. In heaven, that is the place where God is his throne. And neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place. He has gone into heaven itself, having finished the work that was given him to do. He has gone. He has gone once. The high priest, although it was just once in a year he could enter into the most holy place, yet he had to go repeatedly. As long as he was spared in this world, he went in year after year. Christ entered in once. He had finished the work that was given him to do. It was a sacrifice that could really take away sin. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. The high priest came out of the temple. He had done what it was his duty to do. He might have been a godly man, he might have been an ungodly man, but in carrying out the ritual, he was giving light to the people about him. Christ went in once. There was perfect holiness. In touching the things that he solemnly had to touch, in bearing the guilt of sin, there was perfect holiness in it all. In going through the sufferings, in keeping the law for his people, in that final act of giving up his spirit into the hand of his Father, separating it from his human body. It was done in perfect holiness, and it was accepted. He rose again the third day. There's your testimony that the work of Christ was accepted. The work that he went into the most holy place, not with the blood of others, but he went in having obtained eternal redemption. There's hope for sinners, you see. There's hope. Are you here this evening? Or are you listening this evening to what I'm trying to say? Are you feeling your need as a sinner? Are you wondering how there can be access to heaven for the likes of you? Ah, well, take this with you. The way into the holiest has now been made manifest. We have a clear revelation that there is eternal redemption for sinners. Yes, if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, it did what it was intended to do in an outward way. There was no casting off of Israel for another year, the sacrifice and the blood of the sacrifice was brought into the most holy place. Any believing Israelite could get further light, and where faith had led them already, that they could be accepted by God. they would be looking on to a greater and more perfect sacrifice. But that's what we have as we read further in chapter 9 in Hebrews. How much more in comparison with what the Old Testament ritual achieved in outward things in relation to God, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how shall that blood purge your conscience who believe? How shall that blood purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? When the sinner believes, he sees the effects of the blood of Christ, when that is received by faith, then they need not be disturbed by the dead works, the sinful works lying on their conscience, but they are set free to serve the living God. The way into the holiest is made manifest. The way into heaven itself is made clear, and the further revelation of the New Testament. And how we should desire to say what Paul says to the Hebrews about having a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. We are to look to Christ, and having looked, we are to draw the conclusion. May the Lord help us to do so. May the Lord help us in these days when the way into the holiest has been made manifest. May we be enabled to draw conclusions from having believed. May we be able to say, to see what the Lord has done for us. If indeed we have looked to Christ, and may we be able to say, we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. We have. May the Lord give us light in that. If that is where we are, we have a great high priest. What consolation that is there. What help. What strength is there. If we are able to look to Christ and say, he is mine. And he has passed into the heavens. He is on the throne of glory. He is there representing me. That's what we would be able to say if we can lay hold on this. We have a great high priest, that the children of God would be able to say, he is mine. He is there before the throne of the Father on my behalf. He is not inactive by any means, not at all. He is there presenting the merits of his blood. He is laying the merits of his death before the Father and in making intercession, making request. And it's a request that cannot be turned down. He is making request on behalf of his people that they would have particular blessings, that they would be delivered from particular difficulties, that they would be enabled to go on their way, looking to himself. We have, says Paul, a great high priest. And that, you see, we should all be seeking a place in the kingdom of God, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, but going a step further, the people of God should be asking for grace to lay hold on this. The way into the holiest has now been made manifest. The veil has been torn in two. It's not keeping people out any longer, but they are to go with boldness into the throne of grace. You see, you could think of the then what was on the mercy seat, the two cherubim of glory, as a throne, the throne of God. He, as a king, was ruling from there. And what we have is, Christ is on the throne. Christ is ruling. And what is there to keep us out? Yes, you may say sin, but we're to look beyond sin. We're to look beyond sin. We're to look to Christ, who came into the world to put away sin by that one sacrifice of himself, and we're to come boldly. It would be very much a case of extreme carnal boldness if an Israelite went into the most holy place, into the presence of God. One assumes that they weren't so rash as to do that. But you see, we're to go boldly into the most holy place, as it were, to go into heaven itself. That is by faith. We're to go wherever we are. We're to go just now. We're to go before God on the basis of what has been revealed. We're to go boldly that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is it that is troubling you just now? Is it your soul? Oh, then, go boldly into the presence of God in the name of Christ. Oh, yes, we must go in the way appointed. And that's what has been appointed for us, to make use of Christ as a mediator. But he's on the throne, he's ruling. We are to bring our petitions to him, and we're to be asking that he would present these petitions in his intercession before the Father, as it were, straining out all the imperfections in our petitions, all the wrong motivation that might be involved in what we're asking, all the pride that might be in it. And you can think of Christ coming with these petitions, now purified with all that pride or whatever it was, strained out and thrown away and presented now as his petitions. Yes, on the basis of that great and perfect work that he has done, and we're to be going in with boldness. We're to be presenting our petitions with boldness, believing that we have boldness, as Paul puts it, speaking for all the people of God, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Christ. Yes. And oh, think of Christ within the veil. Sinner who has not come to Christ as yet. Sinner who are still outside, as if there was a veil that was still closing you off from salvation. But sinner, hear Christ saying, from the throne of grace, from the place of glory, in the presence of the Father, and he is saying to you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, he is saying, the way is open, the veil has been torn in two, there's nothing to keep you out. Come into the presence of God. Come through me, he is saying. I have finished the work that was given to me to do. I laid down my life a ransom for many. Come, sinner, come. Come with an urgency that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. Yes, and child of God, you come. There is nothing to keep you out. Your sins cannot keep you out, for Christ has borne them away. He has taken your place. Come then. Come with boldness. That's the invitation that you have. The veil has been removed. Christ is assuring you, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. The veil, it has been torn. That's the effect of Christ dying in the place of sinners. There's a way of access. There's a way of access for sinners. There's a way of access set before you. Do not despise it. Yes, and child of God, you come. And come again and again. Do not think that you are to hesitate or that you have any right to hesitate before you come. But come and keep coming. I'm sure I've said it before about a good man who was in this congregation years ago, Donald Mackenzie, whom I did not know, but he was saying something like this, that the Lord would never be able to say to him, I never knew you, because of how often he had come to the throne of grace. And he was saying he's standing before God in that. What a good thing it is if in any degree the people of God are coming and coming and coming again, having something, very imperfectly no doubt, but having something of this to pray without ceasing. But in coming boldly to the throne of grace, the people of God are to bring the promises. The people of God are to bring the promises. They might read Hebrews chapter 13 and come across these words which appear a few times in the Old Testament. The promise of Christ, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. To come with boldness to the throne of grace, to come in into the most holy place, to come into heaven itself, as it were, because the veil has been torn in two. There's no veil to keep them out. Oh, they might feel a veil of sin keeping them out. That is one thing. But, you see, where can they go so that that veil can be torn in two? They're to come to the throne of grace, with the blood of Christ, pleading the blood of Christ, and then let them plead in these terms. Thou hast said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Come and say, I feel as if I was cast out, as if I was cast out of thy sight, but thou hast said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, and asking the Lord to fulfill his promise. Yes, whatever promise it might come to your mind, he that hath begun a good work in you, it will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Take that with you. Plead it before the Lord. Say to him, thou hast said. It is there in Philippians chapter 1. It's there, thou hast said, and I have reason to believe that thou hast begun a good work in my heart. I'm concerned about the progress of that work. I'm concerned about how much of sin it still has to be dealt with. Put it whatever way you wish, whatever may be troubling you most. Come and say, I'm concerned that I'm not growing in grace. I'm concerned about the power that sin has over me, sin in my heart especially. But thou hast said, he that hath begun a good work in you, it will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Come boldly to the throne of grace. There's nothing keeping you away out. There's nothing on the part of God to keep you out. That's how it is. There's nothing on the part of God to keep you out. So in that sense, you are to come boldly to the throne of grace. The great high priest is on the throne. The high priest that in time past, well, just as the high priest in time past, it would go, perhaps with trepidation, into the most holy place. He had brought the blood. He came with the censer and the smoke going up. He came with all that, but he might come with trepidation. That was under the Old Testament order of things. But we're now under the New Testament order of things, and we're to come boldly to the throne of grace. We're to come in the way that has been appointed. We're to come on the grounds of the finished work of Christ, who has said, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. Oh, come and say, thou hast said, come boldly to the throne of grace. With these words in your lips, or at least these words in your hearts, come now and say it to the Lord. Thou hast said, I will put my laws into their hearts and write them in their minds. Come boldly and tell the Lord that for the sake of Christ, and ask that the Christ would be coming before the Father. With these words in his intercession, presenting on your behalf in particular, and for all that have been given to him by the Father, for all for whom he has died, for all that he finished his saving work for, that he might work a work of grace in their hearts and deliver them from all temptation and bring them safely at last into the presence of God, not only as to their souls, but in the end, as to their bodies also. And whatever sin might be troubling you this evening, go to Romans 8. Take Romans 8 with you, perhaps I could say, as you come boldly to the throne of grace, and ask with Paul, who is he that condemneth? And take his answer with you too. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Yes. You see, the veil, with all its power to divide between God and the sinner, we might say, but it's been torn in two. It's not keeping anyone out of heaven now. There's no inner room in the tabernacle. There's no temple now for ordinary people to be kept out of. And this veil has not been set over the gates of heaven, as it were. Sin will keep many a person out of heaven. That is solemnly true. But what we are to think is this. The veil has been rent in two. Christ is there on the throne. And he is saying, come, sinner, come boldly to the throne of grace, that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in your time of need. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord, take each of us under thine own loving care. May we see the wonderful and perfect effect of the death of Christ. And may we see the significance of the veil being torn in two. May we see the significance of the words of Christ. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And so may we come now boldly into thy presence through Christ. May we see him on the throne of glory. Nothing to keep us away from him. Nothing on thy side to keep us away. Lord, then, do thou draw us powerfully by thy grace. Do thou keep us from evil. Do thou enable us to pray. Wash away all our sin. Be about us for good. And draw us by almighty power. Hear us graciously and love us freely. Watch over us this evening. Watch over those who are in trouble. Grant to be drawing them by thy grace and draw us all by thy grace. Bring down Satan's kingdom. Set his prisoners free. Send the gospel everywhere. Send out those who would preach. Draw sinners by thy grace. Keep us in care for us and watch away our sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.